This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you so much for joining us for this edition of Cradle My Heart Radio, where our mission, our purpose, is preventing abortion and helping those whom it has hurt. And our guest tonight, on the face of things, is not necessarily known for her work in the pro-life movement, but she also has a lot to say about what we need to know about abortion and about how to best connect with people who do not have a pro-life worldview, but instead have a very pro-choice mindset. Our guest this time is Rosaria Butterfield. She is a former tenured professor of English and Women's Studies at Syracuse University, and she converted to Christ in 1999 in what she describes as a train wreck. Her memoir, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, chronicles that difficult journey. She's now married to Kent, a Reformed Presbyterian pastor in North Carolina. She's a homeschool mom, pastor's wife, author, and speaker. Rosaria, welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Oh, thank you, Kim. It's a great honor to be here, and I love the way that you introduced me, because I don't think, I think that I am a lot more well-known for the, talking about homosexuality and a biblical sexual ethic, but the defense of life is actually at the center of all of that. So I'm really glad that you captured that. Thank you.
Well, and, the two issues seem to go hand in hand in the news reporting, particularly for those who don't necessarily agree with the pro-life movement and don't necessarily agree with standing against homosexual rights, if you will. I'm not really even sure how to state that position, but,
right.
Abortion, right. Abortion and homosexuality, right? It's like those are the hot button issues.
Yeah, they are, and they both share, a kind of an ethic, because you really can't be, you can't defend life and defend personal autonomy at the same time. So, oddly enough, even among women who would identify as lesbian, who would not really be in any likely position to have an unplanned pregnancy, there is an allegiance to a abortion-centered mindset that that can really be confusing, I think, to many Bible-believing Christians.
Sure, and I think it makes a lot of sense, because it's perceived to be, being against abortion is perceived to be the pet cause of the religious right. And these are the people that don't want homosexuals to be able to marry, et cetera. It's all part and parcel of the platform.
Right, that's right.
So, Rosaria, I first watched your YouTube video, My Train Wreck Conversion, which is so engaging and so winning and so brave and articulate. There are so many words that we could use to describe it. But and then I read your book, My Secret Confessions of an Unlikely Convert. And in this, you share the story. And I have people who have asked me about, they know someone who is in a homosexual lifestyle who also grew up in the church and has a tension between those two realities in their life. And so I'm like, well, yes, do you know about Rosaria Butterfield? And as I read your book, I was so struck at the very simple path that, not easy, but a very simple path that led to your new way of thinking. And it started with you writing a letter to the editor against Promise Keepers, right?
Right, it did. It did. Actually, even before that, started with my working on a book on the religious right from a lesbian feminist point of view, which the Promise Keeper article was kind of came out of that.
So as I understand it, you write this letter to the editor objecting mm-hmm. to the Promise Keepers mindset, and you get a letter back from a local pastor who says, you know, as an English professor, wouldn't you want to know what the text says, I think, or maybe that was your conclusion after he wrote his letter, which to me was very fascinating. It was like, wow, what if we let the Bible speak for itself? And tell me about that.
Yeah, well, see, I was writing a book on the religious right from a lesbian feminist point of view, and because I'm an English professor, I knew I needed and I wanted to read the Bible to understand how it got all these well-meaning people off track. And so, actually, when Ken Smith, who is the pastor of the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church, wrote a letter in response to my op-ed piece. Now, I had received hundreds of letters in response to this op-ed piece, so that wasn't the interesting thing. What was interesting was that he wanted to talk about what the Bible says, but even more than that, he wanted to hear a little bit more about what my position was. And when I read his letter, it was a very engaging letter. It was the kindest letter of opposition I've ever received in my entire life, present days included. But what was also, interesting to know and important to know is that I was a user. So I knew I didn't read Greek or Hebrew. I'm a scholar. I knew I needed somebody to help me wade through this book. And I thought, well, great. Here's a Christian pastor. Here's a Bible thumper. He can be my new unpaid research assistant. So actually, I was delighted to sit down with him. And for all of those reasons, sorry, it's true. But, the Lord had something else in mind for those encounters.
And what so struck me as the grace between the two of you unfolded is your willingness to be rigorously intellectually honest and conclude that using a good hermeneutic, which is an interpretative method, you said basically the Bible says what it says. We can't get around the fact that it says what it says as a text. And what it says is plain and it's clear mm-hmm. and it's easy to
right.
understand.
And right,
coming
from right.
English professor, I think this is so important.
Yeah, but and the other, there's a backstory to that too, and that was that, and it was really striking to me when I, when this very obvious conclusion came to me, and that was that if God is the author of this Bible, then actually the Bible had the authority to critique my life and my culture and not the other way around. Even as a postmodern reader response critic, I knew that authority could only depend upon that which is higher than itself. I mean, I was a professor after all. If your paper was due on Thursday and you gave it to me next Monday, it just wouldn't go so well for you. I mean, you might be a much nicer person than I am, but just because of our different roles, you wouldn't win that one. And it struck me that, well, the same was true in terms of me critiquing the Bible or daring to do so if indeed God was who he says he is, both holy and righteous.
And what I love about that is that this is what won you, and this is what wooed you, but it happened in the context of people also loving you wooing you.
Yes, absolutely.
Share about that process.
Yeah. Well, Ken and Floy, his wife Floy and I, lived about a mile apart from each other. And when I told Ken that I was going to be reading the Bible, really for the purpose of writing this book against the Bible, he was kind of intrigued, and he wanted to know what I was thinking and what I was reading, and I met with Ken and Floy weekly for 2 years before I ever stepped foot in the church. And during those times, we would have a meal, and they were very engaging and concerned about my well-being and my life and what was going on in my life, and we would talk through the Bible, and I would share my concerns, and And they would listen and maybe point out one or two things, but by no means was it ever a debate or a screaming match or anything like that. It was civil and lovely and interesting. I mean, I found myself just learning so much, and I was not only learning about the Bible, I was learning about how Christians live in their home and what their home looked like, and I don't mean in terms of, like, you know, decorating, but just all of the mercy ministry that they were involved with, all of the hospitality and various other things. And in some ways, our homes look very much alike because the LGBT community is a community quite given to hospitality also. So it was striking, but I was reading the Bible up to 5 hours a day at this point, because when I work on a book, before I write a book on a book, I try to read it many, many, many times. And so in the course of 2 years, I read through the Bible about 7 times. And I just don't know what else to say, but that gives the Holy Spirit a whole lot of time to work in the hearts, even of someone who's hardened against the gospel. And not only did Ken and Floy win me over in their love and their graciousness and their kindness and the safety of what it meant to have them as neighbors, but I met people in their church who were intelligent people, intellectually engaged in the things of the world, by no means they were certainly not afraid to talk about sexuality or politics, but finally it was really, of course, Jesus himself who won me over. And it was really very simple. I mean, it was when Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And my yoke was not easy. My burden was not light. And that invitation and that promise was, it was almost overwhelming at first. And so it was, it was a powerful thing. I mean, when the Lord called me to commit my life to him, it was really my undoing to realize that because I really thought that I was on the side of justice and compassion and diversity and social good. And then to realize that it was actually Jesus that I had been persecuting the whole time, not just some historical figure named Jesus, but my Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, my friend, my Redeemer, that Jesus, that was my real undoing. And Ken and Floy were friends to me throughout that whole process, the process of first starting to read the Bible and then being very angry at the Bible and wanting to stop reading the Bible and then regrouping and coming at it again with fresh eyes and then surrendering to the Lord Jesus and then repenting of layers and layers of sin and working through patterns of willfulness and people and realizing that my conversion really did hurt people. When a train is wrecked, there are actually innocent bystanders that didn't ask, for that. That, I had graduate students who had traveled halfway across the world so that I could direct a dissertation in queer theory, and my conversion to Christ meant that their career no longer was. They didn't ask for that. And Ken and Floy stood with me throughout all of that, as did this little church, this little Reformed church, without programs for people like me. What they had was the love of Christ and the some courageous theology that stood behind it.
Rosaria Butterfield is our guest, and her website and her writings are linked at cradlemyheart.org, including a piece that she wrote for the Gospel Coalition. I thought Planned Parenthood was, the title is, I Thought Planned Parenthood Protected Family Values. And this is a fascinating piece to me, Rosario, because you write about coming to your pro-choice mindset, not only as part of this platform as a leftist lesbian, as you described yourself in those days, but mm-hmm. really through your family history as well. So, again, your change of heart and mind on the abortion issue is all the more striking. Tell us that story.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, last year when those videos came out of the you know, the kind of undercover conversations with key leaders in the abortion industry, describing the sale of babies' body parts in the context of quote unquote legal abortion. You know, there was a kind of a fury that came up among the people in my world. You know, can you believe those people would say those things? How horrible! I mean, it was you know, a Frankensteinian monster experience. And all I kept thinking was, that could have been me. I could have easily been that person drinking Chardonnay and eating, you know, arugula salad, exchanging babies' body parts for money. That I was groomed to be that person. I was raised to be that person, and I was on the path to be that person. And so I wanted to write something, you know, just to let people know, to know that from my earliest memories, my family's end of the year donation was always to Planned Parenthood. In my family, Planned Parenthood was considered to be a harbinger of civilization, and the right to abortion was always seen as one of the fundamental rights of first world citizenship. You know, right next to, you know, flush toilets and you know, water that was piped in through the kitchen. So it was. You know, I don't know what else to say. It was that important. While my parents were not political activists, you know, they certainly valued all of the things that those videos exposed. And you know, and I was reflecting back too on my own change of heart, that when I became a Christian, everything had to change. And it was really daunting. I mean, it was not, being a Christian means that you're a citizen of a new country, and there's simply no dual citizenship. And for some of us, you know, we've immigrated a long way to this new citizenship in Christ. But in my church, in the church that I'm a part, the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we sing psalms a cappella in the worship of God. And we were singing through Psalm 102, and line 18 in the Psalter says, "And peoples uncreated yet shall praise and magnify the Lord." And the way that this is rendered in the Bible, in the NASB, is this will be written for the generation to come, that a people to be created may praise the Lord. And I was really, those words really bothered me when we were singing them, and I couldn't quite tell why. And when we stopped, and for, at least for me, I'm such a sinful person. Every time I'm bothered by something in Scripture, usually conviction of sin is just right around the corner. And Pastor Ken Smith talked a little bit about that psalm after we sang it. And he said, in fact, he connected it very explicitly to a pro-life position. And he talked about how one of the horrific evils of abortion is that it denies image bearers of a holy God the right to do the very thing that they have been created to do. That the evil of abortion is not just about the murder of, it's not just about murder. It's also about attacking the image of God directly. And then just the utter horror of that. And for me, that was it. I mean, I suddenly realized how, even though I had been a Christian, even though I had broken up with my girlfriend, even though I had done a, you know, put some things in order, my heart was still very much hardened on that one point. And I still wanted to claim a kind of feminist autonomy. And it was really then that a new wave of repentance unto life took shape in my life. And I realized that even some of the values that I was raised with, that I hadn't necessarily, you know, sized up yay or nay, but had claimed, and you know, as good and valuable, that even those simply had to go. They were just anathema.
Well, and what I love about the way that you speak about it, and in all of your writings and in everything I've heard you say, you are always careful to point out that our job is not to decry sin to people who aren't yet in the kingdom. Our job is to be the hands and feet of God to them. And so in this case, you're talking about what's needed here is, yes, protection of the children, but also we have got to extend ourselves to the women for whom abortion seems the attractive answer. And I mean, you're walking that walk, building your family through adoption. But
this is
what I think is so important to note.
It's key, and in fact, this at the Gospel Coalition Women's Conference, I'll be doing a workshop on really based on the article that you just mentioned, on what it means really to be pro-life, and in a really full and comprehensive way. And my friend Camille Cates from Healing Hearts Ministries will be there with me, and we'll be talking about how a pro-life mindset reveals that for the woman who has had an abortion, Jesus has, if Jesus is your Lord, he has paid for that sin along with every other sin.
Rosaria Butterfield is our guest, and her website and her writings and other material are linked, our other resources, at cradlemyheart.org this week. And, you know, Rosaria, I want to amend something I said, you know, that one thing that I believe you have articulated so well is that what we do need to talk about sin to people who are not yet in the kingdom, but we need to talk about the sin problem, not their individual sins. We've only got about 2 or 3 minutes remaining for such a big question, but say what you can in a short amount of time about that, because it's really important.
Yeah, it is key. It is key. You know, I just finished writing a book called Openness Unhindered, and I talk extensively in that book about that. But for me, it was very difficult to imagine living without my girlfriend, and living in any kind of way that did not embrace lesbianism at the core of my identity. And it was really through an understanding of original sin that the Lord allowed me to really just ponder something. Is my lesbianism a distortion of who I am through original sin, or is it a reflection of who I am? Are my deepest desires a reflection of the truth or a distortion of what it means to be human? You know, my own particular distortion. And so I really did come to the conclusion that when people would say, hey, I'm born this way, instead of giving pushback, as Christians often do, you know, I think I would say that that's true, that we're all born this way. It's called original sin. We are all born in Adam. But by God's grace, through Jesus, we are given not necessarily a victory over sin that allows us to be lobotomized, like we no longer have those feelings or those desires. I don't know anybody who's been completely in that boat. But what we are given is a liberty from the bondage to sin, such that we can glorify God with our bodies and our sexuality. And I think that there are really two ways that the Bible makes clear that people can glorify God with their sexuality. There is fidelity in marriage and chastity in singleness. And both are viable and vital reflections of godly sexuality.
Mm. Rosaria Butterfield is far too humble and gracious to have picked up the thread of the conversation to let you know that she has built her family through adoption. She is walking that talk. And she is now married to Kent, a Reformed Presbyterian pastor in North Carolina. And so as she talks about abandoning the abortion mindset, she is ready. She is standing ready with the answer to fulfill our roles as mothers, as wives. And she also serves as author and speaker and ministry. You've ministered to us today. Thank you so much, Rosaria. You can learn more at cradlemyheart.org. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Kim. This is a pleasure.
And now stay with us. Coming up on Faith Radio, we'll talk about the pro-life stories in the news this week and take your phone calls at 1-800-811-3003 here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
Safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken again, and the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Thanks so much for being with us tonight. We really appreciate that. I'm Kim Cotola, your host, and this is Cradle My Heart Radio. And our phones are open at 1-800-811-3003 if you would like to react to the amazing conversation just completed with Rosaria Butterfield. I would love to hear your reaction, your feedback, and your thoughts on that. 1-800-811-3003. I can absolutely commend her books to you. I have read through a couple of times her book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, and I'm working my way through her latest, Openness Unhindered. And the thing that is so wonderful about her writing is that she is so completely and fully discipled in God's Word. She is such an amazingly excellent student of God's Word, which means that what she has to say applies to everyone, no matter what our particular sin is. And for those of us who don't struggle with same-sex attraction or a homosexual lifestyle, or that issue directly, there's so much that we can learn about empathy and about reaching out and about understanding. And so I really hope if you're just tuning in and you missed the interview, be sure to go to cradlemyheart.org and listen for the podcast. And you can subscribe, by the way, to our podcast on iTunes, too. So there's a link to do that at cradlemyheart.org as well. One of the things that Rosaria mentioned in our conversation is an upcoming conference, the Gospel Coalition Women's Conference. And she said she's going to be co-presenting with Camille Cates. And Camille has been a guest on this program, and she's a co-laborer on the issue of post-abortion healing. And I said, well, let's get Camille on and talk about this and let us know what's going on with the Gospel Coalition. Camille, welcome back to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you, Kim, so much for having me. I'm excited to join you tonight.
Camille is the author of Bible study as well as other resources for helping after abortion. She's served with the Healing Hearts Ministries International doing post-abortion outreach. She's also a trained peer counselor and writes with the Gospel Coalition and is active in youth ministry trying to prevent abortion as well as helping those that it hurts. So we share that common mission, Camille. So tell us about what's coming up for you at the Gospel Coalition. The Women's Conference is this coming weekend.
It is. We're excited to be in Indianapolis, and I was thrilled when my friend Rosaria Butterfield reached out and said, hey, would you be willing to partner with me and reaching some of the women that are going to be there at this workshop? And so the two of us are going to be kind of co-laboring together there, just sharing some of the things from how can we minister to post-abortive women with the truth of the gospel in a way that is grace-filled as well as truth-filled, and how do you have those conversations with family members or neighbors, even friends that you find out maybe have had an abortion in their past. Or she's also going to be speaking with from the perspective of ministering to people who have the pro-choice mindset, and how do we have those grace-filled conversations with them in a way to build empathy like you were discussing earlier, and understanding, which is really what we need. And I just sense an urgency for helping us have those good gospel-centered and grace-filled, truth-filled conversations with our neighbors in this day and age.
Mm. And one of the things that Rosaria has said is that it really the problem for her was not the sexual acts so much as pride, and that she had spent much time laboring in prayer, asking God to show her where was the sin, because as she mentioned, and as many of us have felt, not only with that issue, but with other besetting things in life, with other besetting sins, it feels natural. And so when the Word of God convicts us that what we're doing that feels right and good and natural, when the God's Word says it's wrong, we need to allow Him to come in and change our thinking. And I know, Camille, you've been through this process after abortion in your own life. You've helped others to reach that place of clarity and agreeing with God's view on sin. And I'll give you the opportunity to share your story about what happened for you on that issue.
Oh, sure. I grew up in the church, so I was familiar with the gospel message. I actually received Christ into my life. The Holy Spirit drew me to the Lord for salvation, and I was convicted of being a sinner in general at age 12, knowing that I was in a sinful state and needed a Savior, and knew that Jesus was that Savior according to God's Word and the preaching that I heard. So I responded to the gospel, but I didn't really know what else to do with Jesus. So when I went back home and back into church, I had gotten saved at a youth camp, and I just didn't know what else to do in this Christian life. My parents were professing believers, and we attended church regularly, but I didn't have that intensive discipleship, especially on the heart issues and some of the struggles that you go through in life, especially in the teenage years with identity and just wanting to get to know other people and wanting to be liked and all those things. So I always say I was boy crazy from the time I was little. I got in trouble for kissing a boy in my preschool class. So I was just, my parents kind of saw it coming a mile away. And but I didn't have, I had the talk like some Christian kids do, or non-Christian kids even have the talk about sexuality, but I didn't really understand relationships and didn't have the navigation that I feel like is so critical to help young people, young adults find now that they can navigate those with biblical truth and how God has a design and a plan for relationships, whether that's friendships or whether it becomes more than that and maybe lead on to marriage later. And so I was just trying to kind of figure it out on my own, and it got into a sexual relationship at a very young age, at 15. I became pregnant, and when my parents found out, they approached me and said, you know, Camille, do you want to have an abortion? And, you know, at that time I had just enough of knowing God's word to know that abortion was wrong, and I told my parents, no, I don't want to do that. They were very supportive, very loving for me and cared for me and said, well, we're going to support you. So I graduated high school, had my daughter, was trying to, again, just figure out life. I think they didn't have a good foundation in how to help me either. So I kind of felt like we were all grasping at straws. But in my continued grasp led to grasping onto other relationships. So I continued to seek out relationships. My baby's father had long gone, and so I was looking for somebody who could help put some of the pieces back together. And so I got involved with another young man and became pregnant again quickly. And this time I didn't know what to do. We were young and felt the pressures of life weighing in on us and being so young and facing an unexpected pregnancy. And so, unfortunately, we didn't really get to navigate through that very well. This young man ended up sexually assaulting and shaking my daughter, young infant daughter, to death. And so that sent my life in a total tailspin. And here I was left pregnant. And it's really hard to find chapter and verse in God's word about what to do, but it's there, and those biblical principles are there to guide. But I didn't have those set in my mind or my heart. I didn't know where to look for those, and my parents didn't either. And unfortunately, we ended up making the decision to have an abortion of that pregnancy. And even as a Christian young woman, there was a lot of fear, I think there is a lot of selfishness and pride even in that. I don't know what to do. I have to control my own life. God seems to not be taking care of things, even though he is. He's sovereign and had a plan. But I was looking to myself for answers, and I didn't have any. I came up short. So the Lord was very gracious, though, and brought me about full circle a few years later when he brought a godly man in my life who really started walking with me through God's word. And he was an example, a beautiful picture of Christ. He had kept himself sexually pure. And that was something I really wrestled with. How can this young man who's godly and has kept himself pure and kind of done all the right things and I've done all the wrong things, how can he love me and want to be with me anyway? But he did. And the Lord really used that to just affirm to my heart that he's God and he's holy and he knows we're sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but he loves us and he wants to be with us anyway. And so he draws us into relationship. And that really helped me to make him first love in my life again. And so that's my story. That's where the passion comes from of really helping young women and older women get a good foundation. And people say biblical doctrine, but doctrine's great. It helps us know where to go and how to navigate through life when hard issues come up. So that's my little bit of my story.
Camille, the one question that I haven't asked you, and I trust that this is going to be a question that won't upset you because I know the depth of your faith, but you're telling me that here is a man who, it sounds like involuntary manslaughter in the death of your child, but nonetheless, he's responsible for killing your child, and you abort a pregnancy with this man. And you're telling me that that didn't solve the problem. The abortion did not solve the problem. I mean, from the outside looking in our flesh, apart from God and the Holy Spirit, I think the world would say, well, of course you had to abort that pregnancy. But you're telling me your heart wasn't satisfied with that answer somehow.
No, it wasn't. And Kim, you know what, as a believer and someone who knows God's word, I mean, we were created as image bearers to reproduce image bearers. That's God's design. And so anytime that there is a pregnancy, whether planned or unplanned, and it ends, whether it's an abortion or even a miscarriage, I mean, there's a grieving and there's a when you have an abortion, it's an unnatural thing. The body was not, we were not created to be able to make those decisions on our own. Our bodies were created to carry life. And you know, my reasons in having the abortion were so involved around untruth and confusion and so many things that if I would have had the truth, I probably would have made a different decision. But no, it didn't solve the problem at all. In fact, it made it worse. There's nothing that can straighten out or help you other than Christ, a relationship with Him and God's Word when you're going through a traumatic experience like that. So having an abortion on top of what already happened just added insult to injury. It just made things a hundredfold worse.
And I thank you for going there with me on the question, because it's not meant to offend. In fact, what I'm saying is I'm really kind of marveling at your faith that in the aftermath that there's true repentance here, because I think that there are many people who, again, without spiritual discernment would say, you know, you would want to sever all ties with this person, et cetera, whatever, you know, cry for justice that our hearts might send forth. I mean, it's just, it's a testament to God working through you that your heart is soft toward that child that was lost. Because as you say, a child was lost and the child had no involvement in a crime or in a horrible accident, however we want to characterize what took place. I thank you for sharing the story, Camille, because I know there's someone listening tonight who needed to hear that story. It's time for us to take a short break and we'll return in 2 minutes. So if you'd like to speak with our guest tonight, our phones are open at 1-800-811-3003. We're speaking with Camille Cates of Healing Hearts Ministry, and we'll hear about more about the Gospel Coalition and her work coming up after this break.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
Thank you so much for being with us tonight. Our guest is Camille Cates. She has served with Healing Hearts Ministries International as a trained lay counselor since 1999. And she also has been the Youth Division Director for Healing Hearts since 2010. She's co-author of a Bible study for young women titled First Love, Embracing a Love That Lasts. And Camille, you also have a new video curriculum, I believe, for churches to use on the abortion issue. Is that right?
There is a video curriculum out. Answers in Genesis is actually the one that has produced that. And I give a talk on abortion and how to address the issue of abortion in the church. And so that's a great video curriculum to pick up. We are working on one for mothers and daughters called Walking Together, just helping them to navigate those relationships. Because, Kim, if they can't make peace in some of the areas of their relationship, they're not going to talk in some of the deepest areas that they need to when their daughters are struggling. So that is a video curriculum we're working on getting out this fall, and it's called Walking Together, and there's more information at healinghearts.org on that one.
So important, especially, you know, as the baby boomers are reaching our years as grandmothers now ourselves, we really see the influence that our mothers had in our decision-making about abortion and everything else. Mothers loom so large. But we also are seeing, many of us, you know, the grief that grandmothers feel when there's a missing person in the family, you know, in the family constellation. So that's great. And it's, as you said, it comes from Answers in Genesis. And so we'll put a link on cradlemyheart.org so you can find that without too much difficulty. Camille, as we're thinking about the Gospel Coalition, you wrote a piece when the Planned Parenthood undercover videos came out from the Center for Medical Progress last summer, talking about how you don't really blame Planned Parenthood. And I want you to share some thoughts about that, because I know that, for example, recently Hillary Clinton gave a very important speech for Planned Parenthood. I know that there's a lot of vitriol that gets directed toward Planned Parenthood, and they are the single largest provider of abortion in America. And the fact that they receive taxpayer funding and some of the other very real objections that people have raised are not to be minimized. But I think what you had to say was a really important perspective that folks need to hear as we do our thinking about how best to respond to what's happening in the world around us.
Yeah, Kim, that article came out of a heart that when those videos hit, and I've walked through healing from abortion almost 20 years now, and so it's been a little bit in the distant past, even though I minister regularly to other women on the topic. But when those videos hit, it really brought up some new anger out of my heart, and what we call righteous anger, an anger that's angry over sin. And I started thinking, you know, for days I just kind of mulled over in my mind, you know, these abortion providers, and I was so angry, and what did they do with my baby, you know, after my abortion? And it was already, you know, my own guilt and regret and shame and things that I had to work through, but it really brought things afresh again to me, and I believe a lot of other men and women across the country. And so as I started mulling that over in my mind, the Lord was so kind and tender to me to remind me, you know, but Camille, your part in the abortion, don't forget that, yes, they have their part to play, but you cannot shift blame to whoever it is that was involved in your abortion. And I think that speaks to a lot of people, because most people don't go to an abortion by themselves. They don't make that decision on their own. They usually have some influence and some other voices, and then the abortion providers themselves. And so it can be easy as somebody who's post-abortive, who is not looking to God's word and to a relationship with Christ for healing, to find some kind of peace or comfort in shifting the blame to somebody else. So that article, Why I Don't Blame Planned Parenthood, was written for the Gospel Coalition just to really explore that topic with other men and women, saying, you know, we still have to take responsibility that it was my choice and that I sinned against the Lord, and to trust Him and to pray for those others that were involved in our abortions, to pray for them that they would find the grace and the mercy of God in their own sin, that they would come to repentance as well. So that was the heart of the article when it was written.
Mm. And I think, you know, I have spoken on this, and it serves as a centerpiece of what I help people understand about abortion, is that, you know, that story of the man, the lame man at the pool, 38 years when Jesus encountered him and told him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And the man did. And then the religious leaders called him out for it, carrying his mat, even though they'd seen him, they'd stepped over him for 38 years. Here's the guy walking,
yeah,
right? They say, who told
right.
you? And then he turns around and blames Jesus. And Jesus says, stop blaming, or something worse is going to happen to you. To me, that's a pre-diagnosis of what caused the crippling condition that he was in. Blame is crippling. It will leave you stuck exactly at the point where you start exercising that blame. And for me, you know, learning to take accountability for my part only, and to leave all of the rest of it in God's hands, has been such a freeing approach to it. We've just got a couple of minutes left, Camille, but what are some of the other really important spiritual tasks that I know you have experienced and that you will be sharing with people at the Gospel Coalition when it comes to recovering after abortion? Because I still hear from so many people listening to this broadcast that I can't forgive myself, or you know, how will I ever speak with my children about this, or, you know, whatever their barrier is to healing. If you could just give us some of your ideas about what are the most important things that we must do spiritually.
You know, Kim, that's a great question, and I'll try and sum it up real quick. And what I do want to encourage, we do have our Bible studies available for post-abortion for men and women online that anyone can go through at healinghearts.org. But some of the big themes that we walk through in Scripture through those Bible studies is anger. There's a lot of anger surrounding the abortion decision, and a lot of people don't realize how that affects their marriage, their future marriages, their parenting and the future, those kind of things. So being able to distinguish, was this righteous anger or is it unrighteous anger? That's a big theme. And then we do address grieving, being able to grieve the sin before the Lord, but also being able to grieve that baby. And I think that's huge for most women. They've done one or the other, but not both. And sometimes they need help with that. They need to do it biblically. There's some ways that we grieve that's a, what the Bible calls a worldly grieving, and that's not helpful. We need to learn how to grieve according to God's word in a way that he helps us. So that's another topic. We do talk about forgiveness, and I really love to talk about how we cannot actually forgive ourselves. That's not something that we see in Scripture, and it's actually a denial of what Christ did for us and saying we need to do something more. But I want to encourage women, whether they had an abortion 2 months ago or 20 years ago. Some women, especially if they're in the church, think, oh, I've had it so long ago.
30 seconds.
Jesus and I have dealt with it. But, you know, really, there's a lot of work, deep work that God wants to do. So we'd love to hear from you at healinghearts.org and see you at the Gospel Coalition for Women.
Perfectly. Thank you, said. Perfectly said. Thank you, Camille. Go to cradlemyheart.org to learn more. And be with us next week because we'll be here for you. Remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we.